people hear this stuff, right? So, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh man, that was much better. Yeah. It's just practice, right? Practice makes perfect, as we say, right? So, we have been talking about the very things that we do here on Sunday mornings, right? The things that we almost take for granted as to why we do them, and often even misconstrue at times in our walk with God. Especially for those of us who have, you know, been raised in the church, and kind of you go to church every Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, and well, you do these things because, I don't know, you're just supposed to do them, right? It's just what mom said, or it's what grandma said, or maybe it's even what that preacher said for 45 minutes or so. Whatever it is, we often become complacent in understanding why we are here and what we're doing. So our theme question for this sermon series has been, who are you and what are you doing here? Well, I hope that most of you know who you are. If not, you could also come see me as a therapist and we could talk about that. No, I'm just joking. But who you are, in essence, is why you're here, isn't it? Who you are, in essence, is a Christian. One who believes in God the Almighty as the creator of this universe, who believes that he cared enough to send his son to die on the cross for our sins, and we have been buried and raised again to new life through baptism in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And I hope over this sermon series you have found out what you're doing here. If nothing else, hopefully you have found a path towards finding that out. And as we have tried to understand our purpose, we have covered really everything that we do here, especially the, you know, very meaningful aspects. As we covered last time on Easter Sunday, we talked about the communion, and just so happens it has a lot to do with our celebration of Easter. And so as our last sermon of this series, it's kind of anticlimactic, to be honest. Because what else is left? The only thing that we haven't talked about yet is the offering. What we just did just a few minutes ago, right? This little gold plate. I mean, does everybody buy these things from like a gold plate offering place? They're all the same everywhere, aren't they? Have you ever been to a church that doesn't have these? Granted, I'll tell you about one time whenever we first got here and we were traveling to various different churches preaching. There was one place that had, this plate had to weigh like 5 pounds. It was like made out of lead. And they handed it over to me, and it literally went just like that, because I wasn't expecting it. But this offering plate, it goes around every Sunday, and why? What are we doing that for? What is our purpose? I'm sure that you have heard lots of sermons about this over the years. And let me give you a disclaimer. This is not one of those sermons where the preacher is getting up and saying, we need to give more because of X, Y, and Z. This isn't a guilt you into putting more money in the plate sermon. So we'll start there. But today we do encounter something that is very practical in our approach, but nonetheless, it is still very important in our assembly as we gather here in the name of our Lord. Interestingly enough, this simple practice of offering is maybe the most misconstrued of them all. And given the benefit of the doubt to ourselves, maybe the misunderstanding really lies in what we often call it, and that's the offering. Because when you think of an offering, if you have a good foundation kind of in Scripture, offering, if you think back in the Old Testament, has a certain connotation to you, right? When you think of the word offering, you're probably thinking of a very distinct word that has roots in the sacrificial elements of the law. In the Old Testament, we had offerings, didn't we? But offering, in that respect, it doesn't quite parallel to what we do with that little gold plate. It doesn't quite correlate to its purpose and what we're doing. Because, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, we had all sorts of offerings. In the Old Testament, we had sin offerings, we had burnt offerings, we had thanks offerings, we had wave offerings, we had trespass offerings. And all of these offerings, well, they were for, simply put, atonement, right? These offerings of the Old Testament, well, the problem with comparing them to what we do here is really kind of two problems. Oh, first, as we mentioned, this money that we put in here. Maybe you put a check in and you wrote it and you predetermined it in your budget. Or maybe you just had a few extra bucks in your wallet that you threw in there. That money in no way has anything to do with the atonement of our sins. You can put as much money as you want to. You can put all your money, even if it's 50 cents or if it's $50 million. And that in no way atones you more. It in no way covers your sins any more or less. The offerings of the Old Testament, the temple rites, those were associated with atonement and appreciation for God and his divine influence. They were opportunities for the priests to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people and their sins. The things that they had committed that were against God's divine law. And these material offerings, even under the law, well, that's the second part that's problematic. Because even those sacrificial offerings that were intended to atone for the people's sins, well, they in and of themselves, they didn't quite add up, did they? And it wasn't necessarily because that wasn't what God wanted, because after all, he asked the people to do that. These material offerings failed to meet God's principle of sacrifice. In Psalms 40, verse 6, the writer says, "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." But why would somebody living under the old law say that God does not require these offerings when the law in and of itself says that he does? Later on in Psalms 51, I think it explains what he's getting at. 51 verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." So even when the law commanded that they sacrifice these things for the atonement of their sins, it wasn't the things that actually offered atonement. It was the humility of their hearts and minds as they sacrificed these things that offered that atonement for God. Knowing that they could only survive, that they could only live if God's grace and mercy poured over them. That's what God desired. He desired their hearts. He desired their minds and all of their efforts. And so even if these material things such as money or checks or time were enough to atone for our sins, that's not what God was seeking. So as you may have guessed by now, it's not the passing of that little gold plate that takes the place of the offering. No, we know what took the place of those offerings of sacrifice for our sins, for the Jews' sins. That is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that act, well, that was the final sacrifice. If we offer anything, we offer a living sacrifice of our entirety, of our lives. We live every day in thankfulness to our merciful Father. Jesus and his death on the cross took the place of the sin offerings and those sacrificial elements of the Old Testament. Not the little gold plate that we pass around. Not the monetary things that we toss in it. Something much more important took the place of that, because that's permanent. So you're probably thinking by now, okay, so I thought we were going to figure out why we do it then. So first I explain why. I dispel the reason why some people think we do it. So why do we do it? Why does this church pass this little plate around every Sunday and make such a big deal out of you putting your hard-earned money into that plate? Raise your hand if you don't work hard for your money. Gary said, I think he's got a pretty big smile on his face, so I'm assuming he either doesn't work hard now because he worked hard then, or regardless, that money came with a little blood, sweat, and tears, as they say, right? But so then why is it such a big deal for us to do this every Sunday? Well, so you wanted to know, and of course, pretty simple, it's to pay me, of course, right? No, I'm getting some nods. I thought you're supposed to accept everything that the preacher says from the pulpit. Good, good. Of course that's not it. Of course that is not why we pass this plate around. That is not why God asks of your hard-earned money, the blood, sweat, and tears that you toil Monday through Friday or Sunday through Saturday for whatever your work scheduled is. On a more serious note, even though this plate isn't passed around for the atonement of our sins, it is serious enough to cause death. But you knew that, right? You knew that that little plate should have a disclaimer on it. May cause injury or death. Let me explain. Sometimes whenever we give, it's a little hard because of how hard we worked for it, right? Sometimes it's more difficult than others because of the state of our hearts and minds. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie called Ghost. It has Whoopi Goldberg in it, and she's actually, I think she's like a palm reader or something like that. It's a movie from like the early 80s, and vaguely remember seeing it a long time ago. Well, there's this one scene where Whoopi Goldberg, she has the spirit of this man that had passed away kind of following her around, and he's telling her what to do in various capacities. Well, he had been killed, and there was insurance money, and her name was on it. And it was about $4 million, if I remember correctly. $4 million. And so he instructs her to go to the insurance company and get this $4 million check. So she goes up there and she gets the $4 million check. And she's just so excited, you know, jumping and laughing and singing as she walks out of there. She's thinking, just talking out loud, all the things she's going to be able to do with this $4 million check. And he says, well, you know you can't keep that, right? And she said, well, what do you mean I can't keep it? We're going to be able to do so much with this money. She was like, what do you want me to do with it? And so as they're walking along the street, there's this booth with two nuns there accepting donations for an orphanage. And he says, I want you to give the check to her. I want you to endorse the back of that check and give it to her, this $4 million check. And so, you know, Whoopi Goldberg, and back in her prime, she's pretty funny. And so she argues back and forth with him, and she finally says, okay, I'm going to give him the check. And so she signs the check, and she walks over, and they say, well, good morning, ma'am. How are you today? I'm doing fine. Here, just take it. And the lady with the smile on her face says, oh, well, thank you. And she reaches out and grabs the other end of the check and tries to take it from Whoopi's hand. And, you know, she's not quite letting go. And the nun is thinking, what is going on here? As they pull and yanks it out of her hand. How often do we do that in our lives? With our money, with our time, we say, God, okay, I'm going to give you something. But I don't quite want to let it go. Can I just hold on to it for a little bit longer? Can I just keep this much and give you this much? Because while it may not be $4 million, it's still a lot to us. But it's more to God. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we learn something quite alarming. Acts chapter 5 is one of those stories that kind of makes you scratch your head. And say, wait, I thought God didn't do that anymore. I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, but a man named Ananias and with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asks, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me, Peter," asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Imagine yourself a new believer in Christ. You've just risked your life, your well-being in the Jewish community, because now you say you believe in this guy named Jesus who was raised from the dead, and he is the Messiah. And now you're hanging around with this cult called Christians, or as they called them, the Way. And you think, oh, everything's wonderful. Back in chapter 2, everyone sold their possessions and they shared for all those who had need, right? And we're part of this wonderful, great community. And then, boom, you hear about this guy, Ananias and Sapphira, and they just drop dead because they didn't give it all. Just imagine you caught wind of this story. It's no wonder the church and all who heard these things were gripped with fear. Imagine now, whatever you put in the plate, maybe you put 5 instead of 10, or 50 cents instead of a dollar. And imagine you just dropped it. What would you think if you heard that story? Well, in fact, you just did, didn't you? I just read that story from Scripture, from God's Word. And as a Christian, you've read this biblical story that showed death as a result of being superficial, being deceptive in your giving. And what if I told you that this story is true? But imagine for many of you, you say, well, of course it is. It's in the Bible. And that's good. But whenever we offer things to the Lord, whenever we give to the Lord in deception and dishonesty, it does, in fact, cause death. It does, in fact, cause separation. And you will die if your relationship with the Holy Spirit and with the church is based on deception and disobedience. This practice that we do on a weekly basis, well, simply put, it's based on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. on the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So if this collection is not an offering in the same sense that sacrifices were an offering, we see that in the New Testament, this collection is still very important, but it served a particular purpose, more practical purpose. There were convenient times in which Christians would give. They would give to the central church in Jerusalem, and that church, well, it would take care of the activities of the gospel and the spreading of it. And as we learn in Acts, the church of Jerusalem, they use these funds for communal prosperity, for all of those of the body who needed. They used it for the care of widows, the sick, the hungry, provisions of the gospel. And these funds had a very practical purpose. So instead of them comparing to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, instead they compare to almsgiving and tithes of the Old Testament. As we have learned before, almsgiving was just this righteous practice that Jews participated in. It was to care for those who were widowed, who were hungry, who were sick or crippled. And the tithe, it was given for similar reasons, and it would go to the temple and to take care of all of the things that happened in the temple. In other words, it kept the lights on, and it supported all of those who dedicated their lives to their service. But getting back to this death thing, why does such a dramatic story take place at this collection? Because death was inevitable for Ananias and Sapphira if they continued down this road. Deception of the Holy Spirit, it creates separation from God. If you've ever tried to lie to yourself, you know it doesn't work. It's hard to lie to yourself. And as Christians, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so it's even harder to lie to God. It doesn't really work. It causes incongruency in your life, causes you to procrastinate, causes you to be a little more superficial. Deception of the Holy Spirit also causes separation from His church. As a church, Christianity, we're from all sorts of different backgrounds and places. We have all sorts of histories. And whether it's in Abilene or Malaysia, excuse me, or San Angelo or Dallas, you always know how good it feels whenever you meet a fellow Christian. But can you imagine the difference between meeting somebody whose relationship is founded on deception, who doesn't, in fact, have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine if you had not, in fact, given cheerfully and given as you have prospered, and you found out that the person sitting next to you had just lost their home because they couldn't afford the medical bills that they had coming in, because they couldn't afford to feed their family? Deception of the Holy Spirit causes separation from those that are sitting right next to you. And finally, it causes churches to die. of course, there's all these practical aspects of it. I mean, if we don't give money, we can't keep the lights on. The water doesn't stay on. The bills don't get paid. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because if we don't give because we understand what it means to give, if we don't give because we want to help those around us, and there's something deeper, isn't there? And ultimately, the needs of the church will go unmet. The needs of your friends and your family, well, they can't be met. Because in the end, God's work will be done regardless. Bless you. But we know, as in the story in Acts chapter 5, it was more about them, wasn't it? And that little gold plate, well, it's more about you. It's more about what's going on in your heart. God doesn't want this little church to die. He doesn't want any other church to die. But we know in our hearts how much we can give to this church and to the ministry that God calls us to. And now we're no longer talking about that little gold plate. Because just like everything else that we've talked about, from prayer to praise to scripture, the sacrifice, well, none of it, and I mean none of it, starts and stops when you walk through that door. And this is no different. The things that you put in that little gold plate are just a small fraction of what you give to the Lord. And as the Apostle Paul teaches, may we give cheerfully, with a grateful heart. May everything you do be a living sacrifice. May our offering to God be holy in His sight. If you have been deceptive to the Holy Spirit, maybe you've lied to yourself or been trying to lie to God. You join the club, I've done it. Sometimes I lie to myself, sometimes I lie to God about how bad things are, about what my responsibilities are in His kingdom. And just like I can use your prayers, if there's anybody out there who can use ours, may you come forward as we stand and sing.